hope that's a true testimony of our hearts tonight, that our desire is to love Him and trust Him and serve Him. He who first loved us gave Himself for us, made it possible for us to have eternal life and to live a fulfilling life upon this earth. So we so appreciate the Neely family singing for us this evening and just being here with us. And we're just thankful for the way God is working in your lives. And excited for this upcoming marriage. I have a son getting married this summer. This will be our third wedding, so it's an exciting thing as a dad when you see God bring the right people into your children's lives and bring them together and put them on a path then of going forth in their own right and serving Him. So we're glad you're here this evening. So for many years, my mom purchased several subscriptions for our family. We got the Ortonville Independent, which was the old hometown newspaper. And we would get Ranger Rick, which is published by the National Wildlife Federation and filled with all these pictures of all kinds of exotic animals. And then Reader's Digest. Probably there are others, but I can think of those three. We still get the Ortonville Independent. We still get Ranger Rick. My mom is in a care facility now. And
my wife is not. Okay.
My wife is maybe visiting my mom, okay, this weekend. But so my mom doesn't do that so much anymore, but she must have bought some really long-range subscriptions for Ranger Rick and the Independent, because we'll get those for years to come. But I don't get Reader's Digest anymore. But in any event, over the years, I have read a lot of Reader's Digest. And while I did read a certain number of the, human interest articles that you find in every Reader's Digest, I will admit the things that I really enjoyed reading and always went to first were those kind of corny anecdotes from real life. There was Life in These United States, Humor in Uniform, All in a Day's Work. I don't remember. There are three or four of these different sections, and people would send in these little stories from their life and typically with a kind of a comical twist to them. And here's one such story from a 1994 edition of Reader's Digest. A 12-year-old boy was waiting for his first orthodontist appointment, and he was a bit nervous. Apparently, he wanted to impress the dentist. So he's filling out his questionnaire, and in the space marked hobbies, he wrote swimming and flossing. Okay. Now, that's a humorous example, but it's an example of how prone we are to hypocrisy, to presenting ourselves as something we're not. I suppose it's possible that he really enjoyed flossing, but that seems dubious, okay? But, we like to present ourselves as something that we really aren't. But folks, spiritual hypocrisy is not humorous. It's dangerous. It's a deadly sin. And the hypocrisy of, you think about the hypocrisy of professing Christians. That has given an excuse to countless unbelievers who want to deny the claims of Christ, and their rationale is, well, the church is full of hypocrites. Now, they probably have an agenda for saying that, but sometimes there's some basis for them saying that. And the hypocrisy of Christian leaders has been a great stumbling block to many, many believers. And you think about Jesus during his earthly ministry, and he was patient and gentle and kind with many notorious sinners. But he used scathing language to denounce those who were guilty of religious hypocrisy. And so tonight I want us to consider a passage that demonstrates just how dangerous it is to do and say things simply for the purpose of having others think that you're spiritual, having them think that, you're something that you're not. It's pretentious, it's hypocritical, and the Spirit of God sees right through it. The title of the message tonight is The Deadly Sin of Hypocrisy. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we're so grateful for the genuineness, for the purity, for the transparency of the Lord Jesus as He lived upon this earth. Father, our Savior did nothing for His own benefit, but He gave Himself for the sake of others. He loved others. He loved His disciples unto the end. Scripture says. And He was all that we see Him to be through to the heart. Father, that would be my desire for my life, for the lives of those in my family, for the lives of your church family, these folks here. And yet, Father, we have a flesh, and we are far too concerned with what others think. And sadly, all too often, we do things that are for the sake of pretense, for the sake of appearing to be something that perhaps really we're not. I pray, Father, that you would use your word this evening to remind us anew of what a damaging, what a dangerous thing it is to be hypocritical believers. But Father, at the same time, remind us that your grace is sufficient and that there is a path for victory. Lord, I pray that you would guide my thoughts and words tonight, that I would say just what you would have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. I pray that your Spirit would accompany your word, that you'd minister it in the souls of each person here and give each one a heart to hear, a heart to believe. And Father, might we have a great measure of honesty, such that as you convict, as you put your finger on things in our lives, that we'd be honest about it before you. Repent. Deal with those things. That we might take steps of growth even this hour to be more like our Savior. So we commit this time to you, ask that you would direct as your word is preached. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So most of you have probably surmised what our text is going to be this evening. It's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. So let me have you turn, if you would, in the Scriptures to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. If you need a Bible this evening, please look for one in the pew rack in front of you, and you can find Acts chapter 5 on page 1534. 1534. Now, I mentioned just a moment ago, I think I used the expression, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. But let me be crystal clear on this. It's not just a story that we find in the Scripture to make a point. It's not fiction. It's not hyperbole. That's where there's something that's exaggerated to make a point. Ananias and Sapphira really did drop dead right there in the middle of their church. This is a historical reality involving real people, and it really happened just as Luke records for us in the book of Acts. So let's take a look here. Acts chapter 5, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. It says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. And Ananias brought a certain part, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the peace price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down. And he gave up the ghost. That means he died. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. Verse 7. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter confronts her. And he says, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yea, for so much." Then Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out." Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Verse 11 concludes this account with these words, "And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things." So if we just kind of step back from that account, I mean, this record of Ananias and Sapphira warns us of the dangers of the sin of hypocrisy. It was literally deadly for them. Someone has said that if God dealt with all hypocrites in the church as he dealt with this couple, our churches would become morgues. You know, and there's some truth to that. Because the reality is, hypocrisy is far more pervasive amongst God's people than we would perhaps care to admit. Now, we're not told whether or not Ananias and Sapphira were true believers. You know, we might speculate. We might say, well, maybe they were just false professors. You know, they were in the church. They weren't really believers. Maybe they were. Maybe they weren't. And it may be that God doesn't make that crystal clear to us, because if we knew that they were not true Christians, we might just kind of shrug off their story as not applying to us as believers. On the other hand, if we knew that they were Christians for sure, we might say, well, praise the Lord, that was just a one-time occurrence, and Ananias and Sapphira are in heaven now, so really, in the end, it's all okay. But folks, here's what we do know. What we know for sure is that Ananias and Sapphira were involved, they were a part, they worshiped there in the early church, just as you and I are part of the church today. And so in that sense, whatever we read here about Ananias and Sapphira applies to us, and we best take it seriously. And tonight I want to challenge you to pause and ask yourself these questions. Is my faith in Christ genuine? Is it real? Is it vital? Is it alive? Is there an internal reality and genuineness to my claims of living for Christ? And ask yourself, do I, as a professing child of God, need to deal with the sin of hypocrisy in my life? You know, and we could come up with other questions, but those are the kinds of things that this text should prompt us to ask ourselves. And I would encourage you, after we finish tonight, maybe this evening, maybe tomorrow morning, maybe sometime this week, go back, read this passage, and begin asking yourself those questions. Really ask God to search your heart and say, you know what? Where is the hypocrisy in my life? Where are those things where I am so concerned with what people think rather than what's real in my relationship with God? So with that in mind, let me begin with this observation. And just, you know, there's a number of things I want to draw our attention to from this account this evening. And here's the first thing I want us to think about. We are all prone to the deadly sin of hypocrisy, every last one of us. You know, if you think you're not, then I would suggest that you're self-deceived and you're probably on a prideful, hypocritical trajectory based on that denial alone. If we aren't willing to be honest enough to say, yes, I see that tendency. I see that concern in my life for being sensitive about what people think apart from the reality of where really is my relationship with God. Now we need to be clear on the exact nature of the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, the one that led to their deaths. I mean, if their sin was such that God struck them dead on the spot, we need to be clear just what it was that led God to respond so suddenly and so severely. And maybe it's easiest for me to just begin by saying what it's not, okay? The sin of which Ananias and Sapphira were guilty of was not simply that they lied, okay? Now, they did lie. They intentionally lied. They conspired to lie and to deceive people. But it's not just the fact of that lie. I mean, if God routinely killed people for telling lies, then most of us wouldn't last till next Sunday. And the parking lot at the funeral home next door would be 24/7 filled with vehicles, because the reality is, folks, in all different ways, and I think somewhere along the line I preached a message on lying, and it isn't just a purposeful, vocal, you know, intentional untruth. There are all kinds of things that are misrepresentations, and we allow people to draw conclusions that really aren't accurate. There's all kinds of lying, and certainly they were guilty of lying. And lying is a serious sin, and it's punished by God. In fact, the scripture, Proverbs, says that lying lips are an abomination unto the Lord. And the Proverbs tells us that those who lie won't go unpunished, but this is far more than just lying. Secondly, their sin was not that they had sold their property and had only given part of it to the church. You know, they kept part, they gave part. And Peter makes it crystal clear in verse 4 that they had every right to do that. I mean, every right in the sense of God wasn't telling them, you must sell this property and give every penny of it to the church. God didn't tell him to do that. Peter says, when it was yours, you could have just hung on to it. Or you could have sold it and the money was at your disposal and you needed to make a decision about what you were going to do with it. But the point wasn't to say that the primary part of their error here was that they kept some and they gave some. That wasn't the heart of the problem. When the early Christians gave everything they had, they did it voluntarily. And the point of this text is not to suggest that God requires that we give every penny that we receive. Now, we need to acknowledge that every penny that we have ultimately belongs to God, and we ought to have a generous spirit that wants to give back to God and share with God all that He has given to us. So that certainly is a principle that we ought to hold to, but the accountability here for Ananias and Sapphira wasn't about the amount of giving. That wasn't the issue. It wasn't just about honesty or generosity. No, Ananias and Sapphira's sin was that they conspired together to deceive the apostles and the church into thinking that they were giving the entire amount, when in fact, they kept back a portion for themselves. In other words, they were trying to impress everyone with a higher level of spirituality and commitment than they really had. Now, I want us to go back just a little bit in the book of Acts and see the context of this deception. In the early chapters of Acts, Luke has been trying to show us how the Spirit of God was working powerfully in the early church. People were being saved. Lives were being changed. The people were united together about the cause of Christ and the proclamation of the gospel. And they were steadfast in their desire to remain bold no matter what. And God was using them. And their hearts were knit together through prayer and corporate ministry and to such a point that they were just sharing and giving with one another. They were in one accord, in harmony, one with another. It's a picture of a wonderful community of God's people. Let me have you take a look at the last six verses at the end of chapter 4. So starting in verse 32 of Acts 4. It says, "And the multitude," in other words, the whole number of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. "Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." There's a commentary on what life was like there. Great power, great grace. Verse 34, "Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." And verse 36 says that there was this man, Joses, or Joseph, we might say, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. He was a Levite, and he was a Cyprian. And verse 37 says, "Having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." And there's a certain parallel in the language there that we see in the account of Ananias and Sapphira, so we know there's a connection there. But here we have this lovely scene of selfless commitment. And verse 4, chapter 4, ends with this picture of a church that God is using mightily, and the people are just one-hearted, and they're one-souled, and they're sharing together, and they're living in a very, very warm and supportive Christian community. But against that backdrop, we get to the word "but" that begins chapter 5. "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife." So the beautiful scene of zealous dedication that Luke has given us up to this point is suddenly contradicted by a case of utter hypocrisy. And what I want to do here, and this will be most of the message, is just address several elements that are connected with the sin of hypocrisy, so we kind of get a better feel for what it is and where the dangers lie. And the first thing I would suggest to us is that hypocrisy is a sin that shows itself in the setting of group dynamics. I thought about that sentence for a long time. It sounds dangerously clinical, and I don't want it to sound that way, but I didn't know how else to say it. Because when you see hypocrisy, it is against that backdrop of the interactions among a group. I mean, you think about that church, it would have been an exciting thing to be a part of that church, don't you think? We need to make it a more exciting thing to be a part of this church. But I'll tell you what, there, in the beginning of the book of Acts, those were some exciting days. I mean, people were being saved by the thousands, literally by the thousands. And people were standing up in the face of great persecution, and they were speaking boldly and powerfully. And God was delivering them from certain things, and they were praying together. And we're told near a little bit earlier in the book of Acts chapter 4 that the place was shaken when they prayed. And God just gave them great boldness, was doing amazing things. It would be an amazing thing to be a part of that assembly. And you can imagine that Ananias and Sapphira wanted to be a part of it. Remember this morning we talked about, you know, that excitement about Christ that comes when things are kind of happening the way you want them to go? You know, well, things are kind of happening the way you'd want them to go here. And so people were excited. And even Ananias and Sapphira, who clearly had some issues, they still wanted to be a part of it. They wanted to be embraced by the group. They wanted to be involved. But here's the problem, folks. You know, sometimes we may be attracted to what's happening, but the reality of our relationship with God isn't really there. And that's what's going on with Ananias and Sapphira. They want to be accepted by the group. They want to be a part of what's happening. They want to be viewed as godly, spiritually minded people, but they don't want to give all the money. And so they come up with this charade in order to ingratiate themselves within the group, but there was no reality to it, no genuineness. They just wanted to make an impression. Folks, one of the keys to avoiding hypocrisy is to make sure that you're walking in reality in your relationship with God every day. And that goes back to those basic things, right? Spending time in His Word, spending time in prayer with Him on a regular basis. It means dealing with sin in your life. When God convicts you, not brushing it aside, not compartmentalizing it, but saying, yes, God, I see that. I'm looking into the perfect law of liberty, and I'm seeing my sin, and I'm seeing my tendencies, and I'm seeing my weakness, and I'm seeing my failures, and I'm seeing how desperately I need You, and God, I want Your help, rather than just saying, well, that's not so bad. You know, really, in comparison, I'm doing okay. And certainly God can overlook this problem in my life or this particular issue. You know, we need to be real in our relationship with the Lord and in our time in the Word of God. You know, folks, once we start down that road of just kind of covering over things and hiding our sin and thinking one way but doing another when we're in the presence of people, or doing one way around certain people and another way around other people, you know, it's just a kind of a downhill snowball there, where we just get more and more towards those hypocritical tendencies. One preacher pointed out that the moment we start pretending to be what we really are not, death enters in, he says. Because we are cut off from the vital reality of communion with Christ and His body, the church. We lose the reality of walking in the Spirit. So folks, to avoid hypocrisy, you must maintain daily reality with the Lord and be mindful of how much we really are people pleasers. And in the setting of a group, how much we want to be received and accepted and regarded in that context. Second thing I want to point out to us is that hypocrisy stems from a concern, and this is really related to what I've just said, a concern for what people think rather than what God thinks. Ananias and Sapphira wanted to look good in front of the apostles and the rest of the church. I mean, they watched there as Joseph, as the one we know as Barnabas came up, and Barnabas had sold his property, and he laid all of that gift at the apostles' feet, and the apostles were pleased, and they were encouraged by it, so much so that they began to call him Barnabas, right? That wasn't his given name, but they began to call him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. The son of consolation is the idea. Barnabas, you're such an encouraging guy. And apparently, and I admit I'm concluding here, the text doesn't tell this, but apparently Ananias and Sapphira were thinking, you know what, we want to be encouragers too. I mean, we want to have people say, wow, these are great people. Wow, these are encouraging people. Maybe they hoped that if they gave some money, they'd be renamed with something that means the couple of generosity, right? We've got the son of encouragement, the couple of generosity. I don't know, but they were concerned that people would think well of them. They wanted to be thought highly of, but sadly, they didn't stop to consider what the living God thought about what they were doing. And folks, in order to avoid hypocrisy, you must live daily with the aim of pleasing God above all else. The minute you start trying to look, look good in the eyes of others without being concerned about what God thinks, you're into hypocrisy. Both Peter and Barnabas, right? I mean, Peter, Barnabas, they later fell into this same sin. The church in Antioch had both Jews and Gentiles together in one fellowship. And when Peter first visited there, he ate together with the Gentiles, which was contrary to Jewish custom. But he did so in full liberty before the Lord, in good conscience before the Lord. But when some of the Jewish extremists, if you will, showed up, Peter kind of withdrew from that, and he only ate with the Jews. And that did some harm to the Gentile believers, because they could see the hypocrisy and the dissimulation and the inconsistencies there. But they did it. Peter did it. Out of fear for what the Jews would think. And Peter's hypocrisy eventually influenced Barnabas to do the same thing. Galatians 2:13 tells us that. And so Paul confronted Peter publicly, and to his credit, Peter accepted the rebuke. But folks, let me just have you think about this. If godly men like Peter, okay, godly men like Barnabas, if they can be carried away by the sin of hypocrisy, if they can get caught up in deceptively adjusting their conduct in order to be careful of what others might think, then certainly we need to be on guard. Third observation I would suggest to us is, in its essence, hypocrisy is rooted in selfishness and pride. You know, the whole point of hypocrisy is not what you do, it's the motive behind it. And motive is everything in this sin. If Ananias and Sapphira had sold their land and had told the apostles, we feel led to give half to the church, let's say. I mean, I don't know what they gave and what they kept, but let's say they sold it for a certain amount and they came in and they were talking to people and they said, yeah, we sold our land and God blessed us and we got this much for it and God has burdened us to give a portion of that back to Him here in the church. You know what? There'd have been no issues. They wouldn't have been rebuked. There wouldn't have been a problem. But they were concerned, well, people might think we're not very spiritual because Barnabas, after all, he gave it all. You know, and we better make it look like we're giving it all, but we really don't want to give it all. We want to keep some of it. And there was their problem, was the motive. It wasn't what they did. It was the reasoning, the thinking, the heart behind what they did. Their sin was the evil intents of their hearts to make others think that they were more spiritual than they really were. And by the way, the amount that you give is not a measure of your spirituality anyway. But apparently that was their thinking. You know, more money, bigger percentage, that must be a reflection that we are more godly. And there's a problem in and of itself. But they were motivated by a love of self, motivated by pride, not by a love for God and others. And God, who always knows the motives of our hearts, He judged them on the spot. Hypocrisy is always motivated by self-love. Where we want to impress others, to make them think that we're something that we know in our hearts we are not. And let me just say, for those of us who are parents, kids have, it seems like, kind of a built-in antenna for hypocrisy in their parents. You know, when you live that closely with someone, they see it all. And as much as we may think that the children aren't that developed in their thinking, maybe they're not that astute, maybe they're not that perceptive, oh, let me tell you, they are. You were one once. I was one once. You know, you see through a lot of things with your parents. And one of the great blessings is that children tend to be amazingly gracious and patient with the failings of their parents. If that weren't the case, my kids would have been gone long ago, right? But, you know, they deal with that. But they see our inconsistencies. You know, when you stand amongst the people of the church, in God's house, and you speak very spiritually, and then you go home and complain about everything and kind of retract everything that you have just said, your kids, they see all that. And sadly, I think there are many, many young people who have abandoned a walk with Christ because of the inconsistencies and the hypocrisy that they see in their parents. Now, you know, God's a big God. And He overcomes many things. And not every case where kids are struggling, does that necessarily mean there's hypocrisy? So let's not get formulaic about this, but parents, let's understand that the way that we live and the consistency and the integrity by which we live before our children influences them, I think, every bit as much, maybe more, than what we say to them, than what we purposely instruct them. Because if we say one thing and they see that we live differently than that, or we live in an inconsistent manner, and that all we care about is what other people outside of our home think about us, then that's sending the message to them that, you know what, your beliefs must be really kind of shallow. Not real. Not sincere. So hypocrisy in its essence is rooted in selfishness and pride, and it can be seen. And then fourthly, hypocrisy ignores the fact that God sees the heart and that we're accountable. If Ananias and Sapphira had been thinking about the shortness of life and the certainty of judgment and eternity, they would not have done what they did. I mean, certainly if they had thought that God was going to act in that manner, with that kind of immediacy, that probably would have deterred them. But, you know, if God is going to act, God is going to judge our sin, God is going to pay attention to what we're doing, and He knows it, and there is an accounting that will come. Now, it may not come today. It may not come before the end of this service. It may not come for another 10 years or 20 years or 50 years, but it will come. And if we have a view towards eternity and towards what God thinks and a recognition that God knows everything that we think and do and say, that ought to affect how we live. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in God's sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. In other words, nothing's hidden from God. He sees it all. Everything is uncovered. Everything is exposed for exactly what it is in the eyes of God, and we will give an account before God. And I think that's in great measure why God chose to record this for us. I mean, there's a lot of things that went on in the early church that aren't recorded in the book of Acts or aren't referenced in the epistles. But this one is, and it kind of sticks out, right? I mean, you read through the book of Acts, and it's all these amazing things, and there's this one big blot, right? This big blemish, you know, on what's going on when we read about Ananias and Sapphira. It's kind of like Achan in the Old Testament, right? When the Jews began to go over, and Joshua was leading them into the land, and they're having some measure of success, and it's a very optimistic time, and then Achan. And Achan, you know, just disobeying and stealing and hoarding unto himself. And God deals with it very graphically and very vividly. Of course, that happens more in the Old Testament than in the New, but here it happens. And God deals very graphically and in a very profound way for the sake of the early church. And twice our text mentions that great fear came on all those who heard what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Verse 5, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Verses 10 and 11. Then she, that is Sapphira, fell down straightway at Peter's feet and yielded up the ghost. The young men came in. They found her dead. They carried her out and buried her. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And folks, we are among those who have heard these things, and great fear ought to come upon us as well. We're all just a heartbeat away from standing before God and giving an account, and we need to keep that in view. We need to be reminding ourselves, you know, that we can be sure your sin will find you out. We need to keep reminding ourselves that God not only knows what we do outwardly, what other people can see, but God sees the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what our motive is. And we will give an account for not just every idle word, but I would suggest every idle thought. So we need to keep eternity in view. And that in itself is a hindrance towards hypocrisy. One further observation about the sin of hypocrisy. You know, back when I started, I began by saying that we're all prone to the deadly sin of hypocrisy. And this probably goes without saying, but that includes both men and women. I mean, it wasn't just Ananias, and it wasn't just Sapphira. It was Ananias and Sapphira, and together they agreed in what they were going to do. And God will hold each one of us. Ladies, yes, you are to be in subjection to your husband, but if you're hypocritical, you can't pass that off on your husband. Children, you're to honor your parents and live under their rule, but if you are being hypocritical, you can't pass that off on mom and dad. We all give an account before God, and we all are prone to hypocrisy, and we need God's grace and help to live a real life, to live out a real relationship with Christ within the church and throughout the world. So bottom line, whether you're male or female, whether you're young or old, you need to guard yourself against hypocrisy. So we're all prone to that deadly sin of hypocrisy. And then, you know, following on that is God takes hypocrisy seriously. Hardly need to say that. I mean, that's, you can't help but get that impression from the passage. Now, if you read the liberal commentators, they are shocked at the sudden severe punishment. Some of them would question, is this real? You know, I mean, they want to just write it off as a story because they say, how could a God of love do this kind of thing? You know, folks, it's a reminder to us that God is a God of love, and He's a God of justice, and He is a holy God, and He's a compassionate God, and He's a merciful God, and He's a righteous God, and those don't contradict one another. And folks, we can't excuse our sin by saying, well, God is loving and forgiving and merciful. Yes, He is. Praise God, He is. Or we'd have all been consumed long ago. But He is a holy God. He is a just God. He is a righteous God. He is a God of truth, without error, without duplicity, without hypocrisy. And when we're guilty of hypocrisy, God takes it seriously. Now, when you know, you think about this story and you think, but God's kind of harsh. I mean, He didn't even give Ananias a chance to repent. Peter came in and said, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. This isn't all the money. God takes his life. And Sapphira comes in. Her name, by the way, means beautiful, but she wasn't so beautiful in this particular story. And you know, you say, well, Peter kind of baited her, right? He asked her a loaded question. And she comes in 3 hours later. Her husband's been dead for 3 hours. He's been buried already. She doesn't even know it. And you say, well, they should have kind of given her fair warning. You know, God takes hypocrisy seriously. And there's nothing that binds God to have to give us second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth chances. When we are living hypocritical lives, we need to understand that God sees it. And it is a significant thing. You think about Jesus' ministry. If you go to Matthew chapter 23, I mean, Jesus' scathing words are there for the scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And these were people who were outwardly very honorable, very clean cut, very dedicated, very committed. And yet Jesus can sit with a woman who's been married 5 times and speak to her with gentleness and kindness. He can speak to publicans. He can speak to thieves and robbers and do so with grace and meekness. But when it comes to the hypocrites, He's not so gentle. And you know, what do we take? I mean, I understand that sin is sin. But clearly, the tenor of the Scripture would suggest to us that hypocrisy is a particularly concerning sin to our holy God, a particularly important thing to Him. Might liken hypocrisy to leaven. You know, Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And the idea of leaven is that in just a small part, it begins to spread and it infects everything around it. Folks, if we begin, even as individuals, to be hypocritical in the context of the church, it spreads. And it just promotes others being, you know, veiled about things and wanting to, you know, if I present myself as super spiritual, then the next person feels like, well, they need to kind of come around. Otherwise, they're going to be thought less of. And it just kind of spreads and it infects and it makes a difference in the lives of others. Think about the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3:17. They say, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. And the Lord's commentary on them is that you don't even know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know, they were leading a double life. They saw one thing, but the reality was otherwise. The leaven of hypocrisy had infected the whole church. You might ask why God dealt with Ananias and Sapphira so severely when He doesn't seem to do so with other hypocrites in the church, and there are many. But probably here, the church is in its infancy, and God wants to send this powerful message that hypocrisy is a dangerous and deadly thing. And He wants us to be on our guard. And it's hard to imagine that you could get the point across any more vividly. And you think about death. Now, we as believers understand that death is not the end, right? I mean, physical death. And we know that if we are born-again believers, if we have trusted Christ as our Savior, then we have eternal life. And death is an ending to this phase of our life, but there is an eternity before us. But even so, death is a sobering reality. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that it's an enemy. Death is an enemy. And it's a memorable thing. I can remember the first time I ever saw a dead body. I can pretty much remember every funeral I've ever attended, and I've attended a lot of them. In the Lord's providence, since I've been here, I've been in someone's home the moment they passed on into eternity on two occasions. And in one case, standing beside the bed. And those are memories that are vivid to me because the reality of death is an attention getter. Now, imagine someone falling dead right here in our assembly during a service. You know, I was thinking about this today. I think I've said to you folks before that I can't imagine a better way for a preacher to go home to be with the Lord than to just keel over dead right in the pulpit, you know. And I thought about that today, and I thought I probably shouldn't say that because that would be a blessing for me, okay? If the Lord's going to take me, then what a way to go. But it wouldn't be such a blessing for you, okay? You know, it wouldn't be so nice because while we're still on this side of eternity, death is a little bit, even though we know what it is, even though we understand clearly, it's still an unnerving and an unsettling thing. And so picture the scenario. Here they are, they're gathered together for worship. And Ananias comes in, and apparently it was their custom, the way they did their offerings, were a little more subtle about it. But, you know, they would walk down the aisle, and they would place their offering there, you know, in front of where the apostles were seated. Apparently that's what they did. I'm not keen on starting that for us, though we could do that. I suppose we do something a little like that when we take our missionary Christmas offering and people come up and hang envelopes on the Christmas tree. You know, but that's what they did. And so imagine, here comes Ananias, and he walks down the aisle, and he stands right there, and he offers this money. And Peter leans over the pulpit, so to speak, and says to him, Ananias, why have you lied to the Holy Ghost? And boom, there he is laying on the floor. Think what you'd be thinking, right? Dead body right there. People are like, what's going on here? And Peter calmly calls for the young men, and they come in, and I guess they bring kind of like sheet, we would call it, I suppose, and they roll him onto the sheet, and they wind him up in it, and they carry him out and bury him. And they're still worshiping 3 hours later. People are still there. They've gotten over the death of Ananias. In comes Sapphira. Maybe she sits down over here, and Peter looks at her and says, I have a question for you, Sapphira. How much did you sell that land for? Was it this much? And she says, yeah, it was. Right there on the floor, dead. And in come the young men, and they carry her out, and they bury her. Now, folks, if I wanted to get your attention, I can't imagine anything much more powerful than that. And God gives us this account to get our attention. That hypocrisy is a deadly and a dangerous thing, and it ought not surprise us that great fear came upon the church. And we need some of that holy fear, especially when it comes to hypocrisy. Now, that's a sobering, kind of a grim picture, but let's not end with that. Let's kind of look at the other side of things. Let me just encourage you very briefly here with some areas in which we can pursue godly character. I'm always largely influenced in terms of a pattern of growth and dealing with sin by Ephesians chapter 4. Remember where it talks about put off and put on. And what it does is it takes these wrong behaviors and says, you know, get rid of those, but in their place, put this positive thing. So, you know, him that stole, don't steal, but rather start working and be generous. And you know, the person who's lying, that needs to go away, but it needs to be replaced with speaking the truth. So there's this picture that the way that we deal with the sin in our lives is by taking the corresponding spiritual discipline, if you will, the fruitful conduct, the fruitful attitude, and replacing, you know, the corresponding negative thing. And so here are some things that we need to pursue in our lives that will, by their very nature, push hypocrisy out, you know, and give us a measure of protection from this deadly sin. And the first one is we need to simply be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And we could go through all the different things that contribute to that. But if you're not growing, you are very much ripe for wanting to put on airs that you are. If you're really growing, everybody can see it. You know, that's what Paul says to Timothy. He says, hey, let your growth be evident. You just be growing. Give yourself to the things of God, and people will notice that. They'll be able to tell that. You don't have to worry about putting on airs if God is at work in your life. You're going to be so consumed with Him and so focused on Him that you're not going to be wondering what other people are thinking. Secondly, we need to yield to the control of the Spirit of God. In verse 3, Peter asks Ananias and Sapphira, or asks Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Folks, if you'll let the Spirit of God fill you and direct you, then there's no place for Satan to get a foothold. He's not going to control you. He's not going to prompt you if you're filled with the Spirit of God. If you are looking to God constantly and looking to His Spirit and desiring to submit and to yield and to let Him guide and direct you. Third, we need to grow in the ministry of encouragement. Barnabas was known as one who sought to be a blessing to others. He was a man who wanted to help others. His concern wasn't about himself. Life for him wasn't about looking good. It was about doing good and being a blessing to other people. He had a heart for other people. And one of the best ways for us to combat the selfishness that naturally leads to hypocrisy is by getting our focus off of ourselves and looking out among us to God's people and saying, how can I be a help there? How can I be an encouragement there? God, help me to be used to help this brother, this sister with the pressures and difficulties of life. And you know, as we do that one to another and go through all those different one another passages, we build each other up. That's the point of the church, is we are to edify one another. We grow together. We shore each other up along the way, and as our focus is on being an encouragement to other people and a help to other people, you know, that just pushes out the need for that sinful, selfish desire for hypocrisy. Fourth, we need to grow in our generosity. Establishing a pattern of generosity is the best cure for selfishness. And fifth, we must grow in our integrity. Now, I had said early on that the sin of Ananias and Sapphira was not primarily one of lying, but it certainly involved lying. But, you know, integrity is more than just honesty. Right? Integrity is a word that has the idea of being whole and being through and through. And the idea is, you know, there's an integrity to your life. It isn't only that you tell the truth, but it's the idea that of what you appear to be, that's what you really are. There's an integrity that's there. And folks, most of us struggle with being too transparent. You know, we don't want to be made vulnerable by admitting our struggles and our sins. And I'm not suggesting that you need to stand up and say, and you know, and proclaim all your sins and list them out, okay, for everyone. That's not the point. But I'll tell you, you know, and preachers are horrible for this. I don't know if I've said, you know, I meet preachers, and the first question they always ask is, how's your church? And I think, well, what do you really want me to say? You know, and I usually give them the best, you know, maybe you say this would say this is being political, but I give them the best non-answer that I can give them. I say, you know, God has been good to us, and there are many blessings, and there are challenges, you know, and that's life in the ministry. But, you know, I am not interested in sharing with them the burdens that I have for this person or that person or whatever. Neither am I interested in standing up there and saying, oh, it's great. You know, everything's great. There are no problems in our church. We are as close to perfect as you can be. You know, and there are guys that don't say that, but they sure imply that. You know, and I feel like, you know, that there's a problem with that. We need to be willing to be transparent about the needs in our lives. Again, not broadcasting them, not necessarily drawing attention to them. But you know what? If you're struggling and somebody says, hey, how can I pray for you? You know, well, don't give them some obtuse answer that has nothing to do with really the issues in your life. Tell them you need. If a brother and sister in Christ wants to come and pray for you, give them something to pray about, you know, what those needs are. And when you recognize that you need prayer and you need help, go to that person that you trust and that you believe can keep a confidence, let's say. It's not because we're trying to hide it over, but there's a place for things appropriately being broadcast, and there's a place for things being held between one or two or three. But hey, folks, let's not try to give the impression that everything is just hunky-dory, you know, when spiritually it's not. We need to make ourselves vulnerable. We need to be genuine and transparent. Because you know what? Ultimately, it does not matter the esteem that people have for us. What matters is what God sees that's in here. And you know what? If I can be willing to trust that God is going to help me and work, hey, I'd like to think that we can help each other. and that we can be honest enough with ourselves and with one another to admit the reality that we have sins and we have issues and we have problems and we have struggles in our life. And it does not make us more spiritual. In fact, it makes us less to try to wash all those things over and say, oh, everything is great. And hypocrisy begins when we lack the integrity and the humility to really acknowledge the needs in our life. And folks, if we'll focus on those things positively, on growing, on yielding to the control of the Spirit, on being encouragers, on being generous, on being humble and godly and people of integrity, and have our heart for where is God in all this? What does God desire in my life? What are the needs that I have before God? And not worry about what other people think. By God's grace, He'll keep us free from the sin of hypocrisy. Now, the last thought I'll share with us, and then we'll be done. Why did Luke include this? Why did the Spirit of God prompt him to do? Well, I think we need the reminder of the reality of sin and the dangers of hypocrisy in our lives. The church needed that. The early church especially, because of the strategic place in God's advancement of His church in the years to come. And without the description of God's judgment, we might forget that God's justice and holiness are as evident in His dealings with man as His mercy and His long-suffering. Without an account where God sees through the outward and makes manifest the heart, we might be tempted to think that as long as we can keep things cleaned up on the outside, what goes on in the dark recesses of our being don't really make a difference. So, folks, we need the passage. You know, we need to let God speak to us through this passage and show us our need and help us to learn such that we might avoid the deadly sin of hypocrisy. So let me make that last appeal again. Folks, we need to be transparent. We need to be honest. Vulnerable. We need to be focused on the reality of our relationship with Christ and a concern for what God thinks. And just let go of our concern for what other people think. And that's a tall order, because we do look on the outward and we know that people see on the outward. And, you know, we don't want to have a bad testimony, so to speak. But especially among believing people, we ought to be honest with one another so that we can help each other and grow. And we can do that as we depend upon God for His grace and ask Him for the help to live that way. Those are the kinds of things that we can cultivate in our lives that will keep us from the deadly sin of hypocrisy. Let's have prayer together.